And under that, without going into all those details, back in the, whenever that was, 1970 or so, I just put myself in God's hands and I said, okay, if you think that it's better for me to be in the military and shine for Jesus there, I'll do that. I'll do what my brother did if I don't want to shoot people, but I'll go. If you think I shouldn't be and you think you have another plan for me, then I'm powerless. So I just leave it in your hands. And the clock is ticking away, and on the calendar, I'm marking off my days of freedom that I had left. 3 days before I was supposed to report for active duty, the last football game of the year in my college, I played cornerback, defending against the pass, and I had the perfect, every cornerback's dream. A pass was underthrown right to me. I caught it. I trotted 10 yards into the end zone for the winning touchdown. And while I was doing my victory dance, I broke the second metatarsal in my foot. Metatarsal? I always get metatarsals and metacarpals mixed up. This long, skinny bone in my foot just splintered it, twisted it, and splintered it in a whole bunch of pieces. And my doctor, after looking at it and the x-rays and they put a pin in it and everything, my doctor wrote a letter and said, this guy is not going to be able to report for duty. This guy is not going to probably be ever able to walk normally. And I was given a deferment for 1 year. And 2 months before that year was up, they abolished the draft. Things totally out of my hand. I would have gone. My brother served in the military in the medical corps, and I wound up going into ministry. Why do you say all of that? Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, give to God what belongs to God. If I'm trying to engineer my own fate because I don't trust my government, I don't know. I don't know if we have a right to totally trust our government. But you don't belong to you, and I don't belong to me. We belong to him, and that changes everything, doesn't it? So that's my little sermon on what amounts to a trick question that Jesus evaded so easily. It was child's play. Let's look at the next one. I've got 15 more minutes. The theological trap. Different group, but as another group that opposed Jesus, the Sadducees. The Sadducees were probably very closely related to what we would call religious liberals today, meaning that they were a religious party. They were an influential religious party, but they did not believe in the supernatural, which my big question would be, then why? I mean, if you don't believe in supernatural things, why go to church? Stay home. Why pray if you don't believe that God can do supernatural things? You know what I mean? The whole thing seems like an exercise in foolishness. And that was their deal. Their poster child, so to speak, second time I've used that phrase today, but their hobby horse was the resurrection. They thought that the whole idea of the resurrection was just silly. So wanting to make Jesus look silly, they asked him this one bride for seven brothers question. And there are a few things that we can glean from this that I want to use the rest of our time to look at. Teacher, verse 19, they said, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, blah, 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 blah. What was the whole deal with the Mosaic decree? It was to keep the family name going. It was to provide for offspring. It was basically to keep the Jewish race alive. And I don't know about you. The last time I asked this question, I got so many questions. rolled eyeballs. It was not funny, but I wanted to say, would you want to marry your husband's brother? And a lot of wives, I don't know. I got mixed looks. So I'm not even going to go there. I don't even want to know what that means. Was that an attractive alternative, or was that, you know, your worst nightmare? See, I knew I would get a comment from somebody. But the point of the story and the point of Jesus' answer, for the Sadducees, Jesus wanted to correct their view of resurrection, of eternal life. Because from God's perspective, things are going to be different then, but from God's perspective, us getting to be with him for eternity is a big deal from his perspective. And I believe that's behind what Jesus was trying to say. It's interesting, in verse 24, after they ask their, Bill and Susie, you're on a train to Chicago, and, you know, one's eating a bag of Fritos and one's not. You know, that whole silly math question thing. Jesus said, are you not in error because you don't know the scriptures or the power of God? The word, that state of being verb of being in error, is an interesting word. I didn't even write it down. The verb in that sentence, Fred, you know what it is? Because somebody will want to write it down. I'm sorry. It's in error. Okay. See Fred later if you want to write it down. It means to be in a state of having wandered off the path, or to be in a state of having followed someone who led you off the path, to be misled. Now, which was the case with these guys? It could have been both. But I'm surprised constantly by people who find themselves way out there theologically, how many times they fall into this very same category. They don't know the scriptures. They don't actually know what the Bible says. What they know about what the Bible says is what their professor of comparative religions in college told them the Bible said. Or they've read it on Oprah, or they Googled it, or you know what I'm saying? But it, as to actually knowing the scriptures, so many people who get way, way out there, they just don't know what it says at all, or they have limited the power of God, which was certainly true of the Sadducees. They believe the whole concept, the physics of resurrection, was laughable. And Jesus is saying, well, you don't know God. You don't know what he's capable of if you think that way. But I'm surprised at how many people who fall into this category of being just way out there and consequently missing out on wonderful things, or simply because they've been misled. They were following somebody, and they assumed that this person was leading them the right way, and they never actually checked it out for themselves. And that could be true of you, and it can be true of me. That's why I always say, go study. Don't swallow everything that I say. Go check it out. Look the words up. I used to say, you know, if you spend 9 hours studying for each Bible study like I do, then you have a right to write me critical letters, and I'll trust your opinion, but I don't say that anymore. But you should check it out so that you're not being misled. One little example I have to tell is I got to be at what now was a kind of a landmark debate. I didn't at the time realize the significance of it, but years ago, when I was at Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa, there was a debate. 5,000 people showed up for a debate between some of the professors of anthropology. I forget what other ologies there were, but basically a good portion of the science department from the California State College System versus Dr. Henry Morris, who at that time was one of the leading creationists, and I think... I can't remember what Dr. Gish's first name was, but one of his associates, and it was a debate. And it had at its roots the creationism versus Darwinism and other isms of that ilk. You know, it was really interesting because Dr. Morris brought stacks of books and he had, you know, visual aids, and I mean, he came loaded for bear, so to speak. He came totally prepared. And the spokesman for the California State College guys had no notes. He had nothing. He borrowed a Bible. He said, first of all, I think this whole debate is ridiculous. And he said, I can prove to you by one scripture how silly the whole concept of believing in the Bible versus what we know is true about science. And so he borrowed a Bible and he opened it up to Genesis and he talked about, he didn't actually read it, but he just opened it to, you know, sort of give more impetus to his argument. And he said, it says in here that Adam and Eve ate an apple. And we know that apples were only recently discovered. There are hybridized kind of fruit, blah, 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 blah. And he went on and he went on and he closed up the Bible and he sat down. And everybody, you know, all the guys on the stage are kind of, and he's looking very smug, like, here, there are those silly, brainless Christians. I've sort of shut them all down. And Dr. Morris got up and he said, can I have that Bible? And so the guy handed him the Bible and he opened it. He said, you know what? I've read this account so many times. He said, I can't find apples mentioned at all. And he looked at the guy and he says, have you ever actually read this? And a guy got beat red. What he was doing was he was just passing on what his anthropology professor told him. He never had actually read the Genesis record at all. He didn't know what it said. He just went by some sort of myth. Now, and I thought, how many thousands of serious science students has this guy spieled his stuff on in being critical of the Bible when he's never actually even read it? And that number is quite large, and some of them became professors and ad infinitum. These were religious people. And of course, this is still a problem, isn't it? Because there are still religious people, part of huge religious organizations, that don't think they need to know the Bible. They're theological opinions are not based on the Bible. They're passed on by their professors. And many of them don't believe in a God that has any power. So I think the problem still exists, doesn't it? Get a lot of mileage out of that. You are in error. You have been grossly misled because you are following the wrong person and you don't know the scriptures, nor the power of God. And I think that's still a problem. And that goes from the top down of any religious organization. I have got lots of dilemmas and questions that I have even studying the Bible. But I do know that when I believe in a living God, when I see the record of his faithfulness, and I look at what he has to say, the potential is there to resolve all of those dilemmas and questions that can be resolved with a brain like mine. And I realize that some of the stuff I'm not going to know till I get to heaven and I see things his way. But I know that the nature of resolving theological dilemmas lies there, not in more opinions of more people, but in the power of God, knowing the power of God, and knowing the scriptures. So I think that's certainly applicable. As to the issue of the Mosaic decree, Jesus said, okay, first of all, you're assuming, and of course they thought the whole idea was silly anyway, but he said, your question would indicate that you're assuming that when you get off this planet and you get a new eternal body that's suited for eternity, you're assuming that everything's going to be the same there just like it is now. And he said, not so. For one thing, the whole idea of seven guys dying and, you know, the wife getting passed on from person to person, first of all, you're not going to die anymore. You're going to be just like the angels. Does that mean that we're going to have wings? That's not what it means. It means deathless like the angels. There are the same number of angels now that there were when they were first created. Frank Capra, notwithstanding, you know, the whole idea that people, the myth that people have, the, you know, people turn into angels. And little ding-a-ling, oh, look, another angel's gotten his wings. I love that movie, but it's not really good theology. Now about the dead rising, about the whole concept of resurrection. Here's what I find intriguing. The Sadducees only believed in the Pentateuch, which was the first five books of the Bible. They did not accept all of even their own Bible. They did accept the first five books. So Jesus picked an example from the Pentateuch, which I just think is really cool. I put a little smiley face next to it, and I thought, you go, Jesus. Because if he just, you know, picked a scripture from somewhere else, they're going to go, sorry, we do not accept that. So he just grabbed an incident that they viewed as history, as actual and factual. Here's the thing that people are all the time telling me when we're studying. Sometimes people who've read the scriptures often, but haven't really searched them out, they're saying, man, we're hearing stuff that we've never heard before, but it's always been right there. And I think, yeah, well, me too. I love that. It's not because we're making stuff up. It's because we're looking at what it really says. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's saying, there's an incident. I know you're familiar with this. Perhaps you haven't considered the implications. That at the whole burning bush incident with Moses, God said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the God of these guys. Not I used to be. When Abraham was alive, I used to be his God. When Isaac was alive, he used to be his God. I am now. 500 years after their bodies have rotted in the earth, I'm still their God. And he said, he's not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. They're not really dead, is what he's saying. I wonder if that changed their point of view. I don't know. I just know that it was another perfect answer. If you want to pick up the CD or go online and look at in Matthew when we studied this, I talked about some ideas of what it's going to be like to be in our new bodies and will there be sex in heaven and other things that inquiring minds want to know, and I'm not going to do that today. The point of what Jesus is saying, and the reason I read you from Luke's account, the point of what Luke was saying was Jesus is saying, you guys, first of all, you don't really know what your own Bible says or what God's capable of doing, and you're just assuming the idea is silly, and you brought up this example because you think everything's going to be the same then as it is now, and he says it's wrong. I just want to say one thing, and we'll close with this. Verse 27 says, he's not the God of the dead, but of the living. You're badly mistaken. What was the mistake? Why were they badly misled? Well, because the fact that God wants us to be with him for eternity is important to him. Remember, Jesus said to his disciples, we're going to see, actually, in a very short period of time, in the chronological record, he's saying, look, I'm leaving. That's the bad news. The good news, just like every bride when her husband-to-be, every bride-to-be when her husband-to-be in the Jewish culture right before the wedding went away to dad's house and got everything all ready, and she got all of her stuff ready because she knew that there was going to be a great clamor through town as the groom came with all of his friends, came to where the bride was, picked her up, took her back to dad's house, and they partied down. And then the marriage happened. The chuppah happened. Jesus said to his disciples, I'm leaving, but that's good for you. because I'm going to prepare a place for you so that where I am, you can always be. It's a big deal to God that you are with him for eternity. That's why all the elaborate means to deal with the sin problem. That's why all the elaborate means to grow us up here in the ways that you can only grow in an earthly body and an earthly system is because for the next billions of years that you are, for all of the rest of the chapters of our existence, will be with him. He thinks it's important what happens here. What happens there is related to what happens here in terms of our growth and our character and our trust and our becoming like him. Our ability to enjoy him forever depends a lot on here. So what's it going to be like then? I just know it's going to be better than this. One more example. Do I have two more minutes? Okay. Best example I ever heard was from C.S. Lewis. Like, a lot of his examples are too big for my brain, but he said one I can understand. He said, trying to understand what life after this life is like an unborn baby trying to imagine life after birth. And you look around and you think, well, this is pretty snuggly. So once I pop out, it'll be just like that, only bigger. But that baby has no idea of color and dimension and flowers and Mozart. And it has just no idea of being able to facially interact with this person that's given them life. It has that's not even in its thinking. All it knows is this little womb life. It's all it knows. And that's why the Bible says that eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, neither has it even entered in the imagination of humans what God has prepared for us. All my friends that are surfers think that it's just going to be an eternity surfing on perfect waves. All my fellow flower children, when we heard that there would be no sex in heaven, were just really bummed, you know, because when you're in your 20s, that's the most important thing in the world. Never occurred to us there could be something even better. What am I going to do? All I know is work. Well, then you need a really long vacation. Whatever it is, Jesus is our reward. That's why we love that song, isn't it? What I'm looking for is just to have you look me in the eyes, Jesus, and say, you did good, Bob. He's my reward. To see his face. That's what I'm living for. Let's pray. Big stuff in all of this, Lord, and I know there was a reason why you had it preserved for us and these interchanges and even the trick questions and the brilliant answers, all of that. Behind all of that, we see your heart. We see what it is that you want from us. I do not ever want to be rationing to you myself. I do not want to be giving you pieces of my life. Sink or swim, Lord, I want to be wholly and completely yours. This life is no longer mine. I'll give you my obedience. I will give you my trust. I will give you my whole life. Lord, I pray for the things we've looked at today, that we would examine them, that we would consider them. That which is just some human opinion, please, Lord, mercifully blow that away. But we ask that that which is true and eternal and important for us to know would be retained and applied and lived out in our lives. Thank you for wanting to be with us. It is wonderful to me that I get to have you all to myself for eternity. Can't wait. Be with us today, Lord. In all that you have for us today, let us walk in fellowship with you. Amen. By the way, you get to have him all to yourself, too. Thanks for coming.